Good morning. My name is Tim Hodapp, and I am your canon for mission collaboration, which, long story short, means I work with parishes across the Episcopal Church in Connecticut and help them to imagine what God might be inviting them to continue to do more deeply or to take on and do completely differently. And it's everything from trying on new ministries and new kinds and ways of working with God in the community to the other end of the spectrum, facing what's next and maybe even planning legacy and closing its doors. And with 158 parishes here in Connecticut, there's plenty of work to be done. I can't thank my dear friend and colleague, Ellen Tillotson, your priest in charge, for inviting me to be with you this weekend. What a gift. I was here a couple of months ago for the Southwest Region Convocation, which was held across the way in your hall on the other side of the campus, and really happy to be with you this morning. Thank you. I come from Minnesota, moved here in 2012, and Minnesota's a fairly large state. I might leave our diocesan offices in Minneapolis and head north to International Falls, which is just south of Canada, and it would be an eight-hour trip one way. It's great to be home every night, and I love the size of Connecticut and everything that Connecticut offers. And I've learned, not knowing Connecticut innately, to use my little GPS, who she teaches me a lot up there on my dashboard. And over the last few years, it's really been in the middle of my world when things are going in the wrong direction, I need to pause, take a breath, recalculate. So Siri does that for me. And fortunately, this morning in that cold November drive down from Rocky Hill, I had been here before. I didn't have to listen to her. And I could pay attention to that slate-colored sky, the beauty of the russets in the trees, and the drive here this morning on a fairly quiet Merritt Parkway. It was good. Her name was Catherine. I'm going to tell you about a woman I met when I was a young priest. Everyone called her Katie. Tall, young nurse, barely 25 years old. She had dark, curly hair and a pale complexion, sparkling hazel eyes that belied her Black Irish heritage. She was a neonatal nurse at Methodist Hospital, which is part of the expansive Mayo Clinic, which takes up a big chunk of downtown Rochester, Minnesota. And I was at St. John's Parish across the street from the Mayo Clinic. It was nearly Christmas when Katie and her husband Jack, a serious young man with deep brooding eyes, himself a non-believer, sat across from me in my office as I was preparing them for the sacrament of baptism for the impending birth of their child. Then Katie developed preeclampsia, and when her blood pressure rose precipitously, she was hospitalized. And I visited with her on several occasions. She worked on the same floor where she found herself a patient. And each time I would stop by and joke with her, and at one point she just looked at me and she said, "Don't worry so much, Tim. I couldn't be in a better place." And her husband, Jack, was usually there, quiet, attentive, watching and waiting for the priest to leave. And then I'd be on my way. Late one night, I received an urgent phone call from the hospital's chaplain. Katie's liver and kidneys were compromised. She was failing. She and her baby were at a critical point. Emergency cesarean birth brought a healthy little girl into the world with black curly hair like her mother's. And yet, within the hour, Katie was dead. And I walked into the room and Jack was with her body. Jack bending over her, holding a hand, his head on her breast. And he groaned and he choked. And then he reached toward me and grabbed my hand in a vice and pulled me in. And he started to cry. His lips didn't move. His head was shaking. And the tears were coursing down. And with his other hand at the back of my head, he pulled me forehead to forehead and shook with grief. That shock, the wrenching loss of someone that we love, when death enters our lives, radically shifts our world. and it consumed Jack. He groaned, he choked, and he wept. It's important for us to remember that the God whom we love and the God that loves us understands that kind of suffering. On this Remembrance Sunday, when shortly a litany of those souls who have died is read, and I know some of you here this morning attend those names very carefully, we also recall that God understands the suffering we bear when death claims the people we love. Do you remember John's story? Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, and as Jesus nears his beloved friend's tomb, John offers us one of the shortest sentences in sacred scripture. He simply writes, "Jesus wept." The Greek word dakriso, it means to groan, to express a heart-wrenching sorrow from a person's very core. Dakriso, Jesus groaned, Jesus choked, dakriso, Jesus wept. In its brevity, John describes this moving scene. It provides insight into Jesus' humanity, his vulnerability, a testimony that he loved as we love, and Jesus lived as we live today. And, of course, Lazarus is raised by Jesus from the dead. Lazarus has to die again. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful sonnet on this. It's well worth reading if you don't know it, and it's a whole other story. But that said, we tend to forget Jesus' tears, his experience of the full panoply of emotions that you and I experience. Jesus suffered as we do. Jesus met the death of his beloved as we do. And that's why it's important to remember these things, that Jesus suffered as we do, that he laughed as we laugh, cried as we cry, experienced loss as we experience loss, especially today, as we recall all souls before God. It's important because it makes it possible for us to relate to Jesus Christ on a level that we can understand. And it's important knowing who we are from the inside out, that Jesus says, "I want you. I need you. I love you and I depend upon you to be my disciple." Even as Jesus knows us intimately, he still says, "Follow me. Come on. You can do it." Today's gospel presents us with the Beatitudes, the blessings, wherein Jesus captures the heart of what it means to be his follower. And the Hebrew translated doesn't use the verb are as we recognize in the New Revised Standard Version of the Beatitudes that we just heard this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, are the hungry, the thirsty, the merciful. Rendered in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, this litany of blessedness would be heard as a present reality. Instead of blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus would have said, "Oh, the bliss of those who are poor. Oh, the blissfulness of those who hunger and thirst, and the blissfulness of those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are merciful and pure, and those who make peace." And finally, we hear him say on this list of discipleship, "Oh, the blissfulness of you when people revile you, persecute you, and speak all every kind of evil against you, on my account, your reward is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you." Eduard Schweitzer, the well-known Swiss New Testament scholar, observes about the Beatitudes, "This sermon is a call to action. It's not a theologically conceived attempt to summarize Christian message in its entirety, but instead, it's a call to the life of discipleship." So, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? To follow, as our presiding bishop Michael Curry puts it, the way of love. To believe on Remembrance Sunday that there is something more than what we can touch this morning and see this morning and hear and taste and understand and perceive, there is something beyond this space, a place that we hold on to, a place that we call heaven. 35 years ago when I was ordained, I had an old Irish priest who was my mentor, and he shared a phrase with me that I've carried with me. He always called me Timothy, and he said, "You know, Timothy, think about it. None of us is getting out of this alive. None of us is getting out of this alive. Indeed, there's something more to this life, and we're reminded of that, and I suspect some of us here this morning starkly that this is true. How do we practice what it means to follow Jesus in the way of love? Well, the answer is right there in Jesus Christ. He is the way, both unique exemplar and the very path that we walk. And if we dare to do more than merely profess, "I believe," if we dare to take on what it means to say, "I will follow you," then the commitment and the responsibility of what we agree to is professed in those Beatitudes, where on this side of heaven, I dare to take a stance and catch a realm of a glance of the realm of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a person committed to the way of Jesus? And how do I catch a glimpse of that way? We're called to join Jesus in making a difference in the world in which we live as Jesus' disciples. And part of us catching a glimpse of the kingdom is actually participating in creating that very kingdom on earth. We live in a world, my friends, where our sisters and brothers are yearning for stability all around us. And who of us doesn't yearn for stability in a world where hundreds are dying in terrorist attacks from Brussels, Mali, Newtown, and Nice, from Jerusalem, Mogadishu, Parkland, and Pittsburgh? In a world where disparity reigns, in a culture where black and brown lives, we have little regard, in white supremacy, in a world where tens of thousands are imperiled in their ongoing flight from the Middle East, and they are looking for refuge across the sweep of Europe and across the water to our shores right here in Connecticut. We live in a world where increasing extreme weather and climate events pose a serious threat to us, to our economies, to our health, and to our welfare. And here in Connecticut, we live in this part of the world where 23% of our children are living in poverty. And we measure poverty in Connecticut, a family of four earning $23,800 in a year. We live in a world where the racist, misogynist, xenophobic rhetoric has normalized the politics of hatred. And we live in a world where since 12:01 a.m. January 1st, 2019, and 5 o'clock this morning, the nearly 33,000 violent gun incidences in the United States, 388 of these mass shootings, that's four or more, resulting in the death of more than 12,892 people, and 828 of them children and teens, that translates to one person dying in the U.S. in just under every 36 minutes. Who's died since we began our service this morning? And that's unsettling and heartbreaking. And all of that, this world in which we live, can feel overwhelming. And sometimes it is. And for those of us who profess Jesus Christ, we're called to make a difference in that world. When these doors open out into this neighborhood, when they open onto the Boston Post Road and to Fitch and to Dickinson, they open onto the mission field of St. Luke's Parish, the Episcopal Church here in Darien, Connecticut. And you step out of your spheres of influence as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the opportunities for you to participate in God's mission are within easy reach. And trust me, my friends, that before the sun sets tonight, there will be plenty of opportunities for you to build the kingdom of God. for you to make a difference in the world, to be Christ's mind, and Christ's hand, and Christ's eyes, and Christ's heart, and Christ's feet in the world around you. The invitation is for each of us to respond boldly before the sun sets. Before we moved to Connecticut, I had no idea what Stop and Shop was, and I've got one of those little plastic things now on my keychain. And walking into Stop and Shop several months ago, a young mom behind me with her three rascally little kids, and her eyebrows were furrowed, and I grabbed the door and held it for her, and I said, "Don't worry about it, I've been there." And she looked up at me, and that eyebrow changed just for a second. And then she took off after her kids, and she said, "Thank you." When you walk through your shopping market, and you are finished and making your way to your checkout line, and the old guy in front of you is making his way to the checkout line, you don't have to beat him. You can take a breath and wait and be gracious. You're both going to get through that line. Say a prayer for him. Sending a card to someone because God's reminded you of them, maybe it's a friend you haven't thought of in years, and God plucks your heart, and you don't know why, but you actually put a pen to paper. We don't send them an email or text, but we write them a note. And that script translates our personality onto an envelope, and they receive it, and they read, "Not sure why I'm writing to you, but I was thinking about you, want you to know I love you." God knows why you're writing, and you become a blessing for them. I am the son of a state trooper. My father, my brother is a trooper, his wife's a trooper, my nephew's now a trooper, and I have lived my life driving as I look in the rearview mirror, a little bit worried about those lights. And my good people of St. Luke's, we could change the world in Darien this morning. When we get cut off by the sedan and they make it through the yellow light, and we actually wave at them with all five of these. We pray a blessing instead of a curse. We change the world out there. When was the last time you placed your hands in your spouse's hand, or your child's, or your friend's, and you said, "Honey, let's say the Our Father"? When you exercised your priesthood as a baptized Christian, and you made a moment holy by making that pause sacred. Before the sun sets, Jesus knows your name, you're his beloved, you're not alone. Paul reminds us there is nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. We're stuck with him. And there are some days in the morning when I wake up and I'm saying my prayers that I feel the power of God's presence right here. And there are other mornings when I wake up and I'm saying my prayers and the only thing I hear is the echo of my prayers. In fact, I have more mornings like that. And no matter where you may be in this continuum in this moment, it doesn't matter. God knows your name. God loves you and God is with you. In this time of transition, as we receive names for candidates who are going to stand before your vestry eventually, and we're receiving them, my friends, we're getting them in the door, and some of them are really amazing people. The few that I've seen, Leanne Tolsman, my colleague, manages that side of a search process, but God is blessing St. Luke's and will continue to. This is a period of change and transition, and we are all invited to roll up our shirt sleeves and exercise our faith as disciples of Jesus. God delights in you because God has made you to love. And so our prayer is that we can manage a little bit of that before the day is over as God's disciple. And no matter where our hearts may be on this Remembrance Sunday, shortly we hear the litany of the saints who have died this year. To know that as you hear those names, God is with you. I want to conclude with words that I don't know if it was your search team, your transition team wrote, your search team wrote. We'll pray these words that I pulled from your website. O Lord, open our hearts and minds as you help us draw closer to you. Empower each of us to participate more fully in your divine purpose, just as generations before us followed your call. Wrap your loving arms around our St. Luke's as we lean on you for guidance. Thank you for your unconditional love and amazing grace day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.